All right. In the age of grace that we live in today, and in the time that was revealed to the Apostle Paul that we live in, called the church age, the time of grace, the Bible says, and you guys fill in the blank for me here. It's not literally a blank in your handout, but fill in the blank in this sentence. In this time of grace, Paul made a very unique statement that is so true of today, that God said this, okay? The Bible says that God loveth a what kind of giver? Good. You remember, we studied this, and this message this morning will kind of be the caboose on this series that I've been doing on the idea of what we sung about in the choir today, give yourself away. The idea of grace giving. The idea that I don't give of my time and my service and my money to the Lord. I don't do that out of guilt. I don't do it out of law. I don't do it out of rules. I don't do it to try to meet church requirements or to earn God's favor and God's grace. I already have God's grace. I already have God's favor if I'm saved today in Christ. So I'm not giving of myself to try to somehow make brownie points with God and somehow earn His divine favor. No, that's not the motive. We give because we love our Savior. We give as a way to demonstrate our love for the Lord. As you serve at Walk Through Bethlehem, and I know so many hundreds of you are serving, I want you to remember that as you serve and as you give of yourself, that is a way that you demonstrate your love for Jesus Christ. You're not trying to earn His love, but rather you're demonstrating your love that you already have for Him. You know, giving, when you realize that, giving is not a burden. It doesn't become something that's this thing that we dread. When we understand God's grace, giving truly becomes a privilege, and it becomes a joy. A few years ago, I had some parents that were telling me, I think actually it was grandparents, and they were telling me that their grandson had earned $30 from working. A little boy, he's just elementary age, and he'd earned $30. And he came to church, and that morning in the offering, he gave $5 of it to the Lord. And they were talking about it, they said, on the way home, and they were bragging on him. He said, yes. He said, I did. I gave $5 to the Lord. And then he looked and he paused and he went, and I gave it cheerfully too. And I thought, wow. Isn't that the way we all should be? Amen. We should give cheerfully. Look at 1 Timothy 6. And here Paul is issuing a challenge to Timothy and to the local church where Timothy was serving. And in 1 Timothy 6, let's look at verse 17. Let's go to verse 17. Paul writes to Timothy, charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. That word communicate is from the word commune. It means to share, willing to share. Laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. You know, a few things jump out at me right away as I read that church age epistle and that text. Number one, in your handout there, I want you to get this statement, and here's what jumps out at me. According to this passage, there will be wealthy people in the body of Christ. There will be wealthy people in the body of Christ. In fact, I would venture to say that that most of us in this building, if not all of us, would be considered wealthy, we would be considered rich by most of the world's standards. A large portion of our population today in the world live in third world countries. And if you drove a car here today, if you have three or more electrical appliances or electrical things in your home, you would be considered very wealthy by most of the world's standards. And maybe we don't look at ourselves as being rich, or we don't consider ourselves to be wealthy, but of course that's a very relative term. And most of the world would consider you wealthy here in America, and me, by virtue of the standards in which they live, you would be wealthy. You'd be rich in this world. You got a car. You got electrical appliances. You got probably plenty of food, you know, to eat. You maybe can go to a restaurant and eat. You would be considered wealthy, rich. Is it a sin to be rich? Yes or no? Not according to this verse. According to this verse, there were well-to-do people in the body of Christ in Paul's day. No, it's not wrong to have wealth. That's not a wrong or a wicked thing. In fact, in your handout, it says, Paul does not rebuke them for being rich. He does not rebuke them for being rich, but he does issue some warnings and some instructions for the grace believer today. So it's not wrong to be rich, but the Bible says, okay, if you're going to be wealthy, then there's some warnings God says I want to give you. There's some instructions. It's kind of like when Clayton here on the front row, when Clayton turned 16 this year and he began to drive a car by himself without us in the car. That wasn't sinful for him to drive a car by himself. But I can assure you that when he got that privilege, it came with warnings and instructions from me. And I lended to him my expertise in driving. As many of you know, I'm an expert in driving. So what are y'all laughing at, huh? Pastor Rob's been talking to you, hadn't he? Or my kids, one or the other. But no, it's not sinful for him to drive. But yet I said, okay, this is something you need some instruction. You need some warning about. In the same way, it's not sinful to be rich or wealthy. But God says you need some instructions. You need some warnings about this. And in this text, I love it because it's like, boom, three verses. I get a snapshot in a very quick time period here. I get a quick snapshot of how a grace believer in this time thinks, how a grace giver thinks, how they act, how they live, you know, what motivates them. I get all that right here in this quick snapshot. Now, I just want to quickly get right into this. I'm going to give you three marks of a grace giver. If you want to know, am I a grace giver? Am I giving cheerfully? Well, here they are. Number one is this. First of all, you recognize that everything you have, God has given to you. You recognize that everything you have, a grace giver recognizes that that came from the Lord. In verse 17, look at it again. Let's go back. Verse 17. It says, charge them that are rich in this world. And here comes the warnings and the instruction. That they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly. And what's the next two words? Underline that, please, in your Bible. If you like to write in your Bible, that's two good words to underline. He gives us richly all things to enjoy. For those of you who like to delve into the Greek language, if you were to look up that phrase, all things in the Greek, do you know what it literally means? You ready for this? It's profound. It means all things. Okay? All things. It is clearly, listen to me, church, tell me if you agree with me. It is clearly God's grace that has given you everything that you hold today. You believe that? You know, the Bible says up in verses 15 and 16 that God alone has power everlasting. God alone has power everlasting. 1 Corinthians 15:10, you know what Paul wrote? He said, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. What are you today? You say, I'm retired. By the grace of God, you live to see it. Amen. You say, well, what are you? I'm a college graduate. By the grace of God, you're a college graduate. You say, I'm a homeowner. By the grace of God, you're, hey, were it not for the grace of God, think about it. You could have just as easily been living in a third world country and you could be living in a mud hut today. It's by the grace of God you're a homeowner. You say, well, I'm a retail business owner, by the grace of God. I'm a city employee. I'm a white-collar professional. By the grace of God, you are. You see, it's so easy to forget that it's by the grace of God. In your handout is a great verse. God warned Israel. Look at Deuteronomy 8:18. There's some great, this is written to Israel, but it's great application for us. Deuteronomy 8:18. But thou, he told Israel, thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee, and I want you to underline that next word. It's God that gives you what? Power to get wealth. That he may establish his covenant, which he sware unto thy fathers as it is this day. What did Israel do? Well, Israel forgot that, and it led to their demise. You know what happened? Israel got into the land. They forgot where all the blessings had come from. And they got cocky, and they got arrogant, and they got full of themselves. And of course, they ended up losing everything. And as grace believers today, I'm afraid that sometimes we can forget also. We can forget. You know, but God gives us all things. But you know what? To believe anything other than that, what did Paul say? Look at verse 17 again. What did he say? Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not, and I love that word. Can anybody tell me what's that word? High-minded. That word means lofty. It means lofty in mind, and it means arrogance. He says, charge them that are rich that they are not arrogant, lofty in mind. Hey, have you guys ever met somebody with a lot of money that was arrogant? You ever met somebody that they had more than most people and they knew it? They had more than most and they knew it. You say, why are they that way? Why are they so arrogant? Why are they so lofty in their mind about their possessions and their wealth? It's because they don't understand the principle that I'm giving you right now. It's God who giveth us richly all things. In your handout it says, the grace giver gives cheerfully back to God because he recognizes that everything he has comes from God. He gives cheerfully. Why? Because he recognizes that it all came from the Lord anyway. Can I give you all a silly illustration of this that I think will make my point? If every once in a while, Kathy Shive, who works in our office and has worked with me for 20 years here, the whole time I've been the senior pastor, just about, she's worked with me here at the church. And Kathy Shive, sometimes, she likes to bake and she'll bring in some goodies for me. And let's say that Kathy Shive brings in a plate of cookies for me, gives them to me in the morning, and I set them on my desk. And they're my favorite. They're chocolate chip cookies. Amen. I got an amen right there. All right. Now, let's say that after lunchtime, Kathy comes into my office and says, Dan, you know, I just had lunch. And you know how I always like something sweet to eat after my lunch. And I don't have anything. Would you mind if I had one of those cookies I gave you? What if she asked me that? And then I said I had the attitude or I had the disposition of, you want one of my cookies? Well, that's a fine how do you do. They're my cookies. I mean, they were given to me. But if you got to have one, take one. Go ahead, take one. But just one. Now, imagine if I had that attitude. You say, that's stupid. That would be an insult. Exactly. What should be my attitude? What should be the logical way that I would handle that? Well, the logical thing is to say to her, here, you know, take two, take three, take as many as you want, take half of them. That would be the logical thing. Now, if Pastor Rob came in, I wouldn't give him any. But if Kathy came in, the logical thing would be to say, here, take as many as you want. Why would that be the logical thing? Well, because without her, I wouldn't have any cookies. Y'all follow me? You see, without her, I would not have any cookies at all. So therefore, if she wants one of my cookies, I give cheerfully to her because I recognize she's the source of my cookies. Now, to apply that, who's given you all your cookies? Who's given you everything you have? God. Then you know what? It doesn't make any sense for me to give grudgingly to God, does it? You know, well, I guess I got to give to the Lord. I guess I have to. It's expected. You know. No. No, I give cheerfully to God because I recognize He's the source of my cookies, right? Without Him, I wouldn't have any cookies. Without Him, I wouldn't have a car. I wouldn't have a house. I wouldn't have any money. I wouldn't have anything. Without God, I wouldn't have anything. He's given me all things. And a grace believer understands that and therefore gives cheerfully back to God. Does that make sense? Number two is this. Number two is that a grace giver, your trust is in God, not in your wealth. Your trust is in God, not in your wealth. Now, I want you to go to verse 17 again, verse 17. And notice that Paul writes, "Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor," and then what's that next word, church? "Nor trust in uncertain riches." What kind of riches? Uncertain riches. How much of your wealth is uncertain? All of it. You know why? Because you'd be gone tomorrow, right? You know what the danger of wealth is? Here's the danger. And again, it's not wrong to be wealthy. All of us would be considered wealthy by most people. So that's not the issue. Wealth, here's the danger. Wealth can breed an attitude of self-reliance and independence. It's not an accident, folks. It's not some bizarre mystery why our missionaries that are the most fruitful as far as seeing souls saved are in the countries that are the poorest. That's not an accident. You understand? And that missionaries that go to Europe will tell you it's a hard way to go. It's hard to win souls. It's hard to get churches planted. It's like pulling teeth to get somebody to listen to you. Why? Because they're wealthier. You go to third world countries, man, they want to hear the gospel. They're humble. They know they need God. And the danger of riches is that it can breed this attitude of self-reliance, independence. Jesus referred to this as the deceitfulness of riches. What is that? What is deceitful? What is it that can deceive us about wealth? Well, here it is in your handout. Look at it with me. In your handout it says, wealth can deceive people into living like they don't need God. Wealth can deceive people into living like they don't need God. Now, the reality is, do they need God? Do they need Jesus Christ? Do they need a walk with God? Yes. But wealth can kind of give you this false illusion that I don't need God. I don't need Him. I'm okay. I'm doing fine without Him. I mean, look at all I got. I got everything I got, and I haven't had a relationship with God. Look at how wealthy I am, and I haven't had a relationship with Christ. So they get this false idea they don't need God. Jesus told a parable in Luke 12 about a rich fool. And I'll just paraphrase it. You don't have to turn there. But he told a parable and he said, "The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully." This guy was a farmer and he was very, very well to do. He had done very, very well for himself. And this farmer who had done so well for himself, he said this. And again, I'm going to paraphrase it. But he said, "You know what I'm going to do? I don't have enough room to put all my stuff." So he said, "You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to have a garage sale." No, that's not what he said. He said, "You know, I don't have anywhere to put all my stuff." So he said, "I'm going to pull down my barns. I'm going to build bigger barns so that I'll have somewhere to bestow all my stuff." And he said, "Then once I get all my stuff stored away, I am going to take it easy. I'm going to eat, drink, and be merry. I'm going to live it up. I'm going to have a good time. I'm going to enjoy all my things. And I'm just going to take my ease. That's what he said. Here's what God said. God said unto him, "Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided?" Then Jesus said, "So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." He thought he had it made. He thought he was on easy street. And overnight, it was all gone. Wealth is very uncertain. Now, the problem wasn't the guy's wealth. The problem wasn't his money. The problem, he had an attitude problem. It wasn't that he was rich. It was that he was trusting in his wealth instead of trusting in God. And it was gone overnight. Wealth is very uncertain. In fact, look up at the screen. I'm going to give you a good cross-reference here. Look at this. It's from Proverbs 23. Labor not to be rich. In other words, you don't work a job. You don't work whatever you do just to heap up wealth. Labor not to be rich. Cease from thine own wisdom. Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven. Our wealth, Paul called it uncertain riches. I had a thought. And so I got on the computer and I got on Google and I Googled 2013 celebrity deaths. And I don't even know these people. I've never heard of them. But I Googled this and a couple of these really struck me as I was reading about the deaths just this year. And the year's not even over yet. And these are just a few. There were six pages, and I just got a few. Corey Monteith, an actor on Glee, dead at 31 this year. Bernadette Nolan, a singer, famous singer, cancer, dead at 52. Brad Leslie, baseball player turned actor, kidney failure, 54 years old. Shane Gandy, reality TV show, carbon monoxide poisoning, dead at 21 years old. Start on some MTV reality show. 21, gone. Got stuck in his truck, carbon monoxide poisoning. Robin Kelly, TV star, 43. She died in a rehab center for drug and alcohol. Lee Thompson Young, a Disney star, dead at 29 years old, suicide. Gia Almond, actress on The Bachelor, suicide, 29 years old. Trust not in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. You know, statistics show that, by the way, when we die, how much of our wealth are we going to leave behind? All of it. Our wealth, statistics show, is going to be left to others. And that all the wealth you've accumulated, whoever you leave it to, it's going to be gone in 2 to 5 years after you're dead. Isn't that encouraging? They're going to spend it up. They're just going to spend it all in 2 to 5 years. It's going to be gone. What you've worked for your whole life, gone. So to get caught up in accumulating wealth is absolutely ridiculous. Especially for a believer who should know better. In your handout, I want to give you a statement. It says, the grace giver does not build his life around the accumulation of wealth, but he builds his life around his relationship with Christ. Now, I want you to write that in there, and I want you to look up here a moment. I want you to be real honest with yourself. Don't answer out loud. But I want you to be honest with yourself. What do you love more, your money or Jesus Christ? What do you love more, your car or Jesus Christ? What do you love more, your house or Jesus Christ? What do you love more, the mall or Jesus Christ? What do you love more, Walmart or Jesus Christ? You say, well, what do you mean? Well, you can say you love Jesus more, but which one gets more time and attention? It's like the guy said, the husband who said, when I die, I want him to bury me at Walmart. They said, why do you want to be buried at Walmart? He said, that way my wife will come visit me, you know. At least I know she'll come visit me, you know. God, would you all agree with me? God wants us to love Him more than anything else in the world. He wants to be the center of your trust, your love, your affection. And some of you may be here this morning and you say, Pastor Dan, I think I love Jesus more than my money. I think I love Him more than all the material things that I have. I think I do love Him more, but how can I know for sure that I love Him more? That brings us to our last point. Number three, the grace giver, another mark of a grace giver is that you live to give. You live to give. Verse 18 is the response to the truths of verse 17. How does a grace giver who loves Jesus respond to those truths in verse 17? Look at verse 18. That they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. You see, verse 18 is explaining how a spirit-filled believer enjoys the worldly riches that God's given to him. If somebody came up to you and they said, hey, how do you enjoy your money? You know, you might be tempted to say, oh, well, we like to vacation. How do you enjoy your money? Well, we love to get a new car every year. How do you enjoy your money? Well, we like to fix up the house. How do you enjoy your money? You know, our mind may go to that, but verse 18 says the mindset of a grace giver who loves the Lord is here's how they enjoy their money. Look in your handout. Here's how you enjoy it. According to verse 18, number one, you use your resources to do good for others. That they do good, the Bible says. You use your resources to do good for people. Number two, what does he say there? Verse 18. That they do good, that they be rich in what? Come on, everybody look at verse 18 now. I know you're writing probably, but look at verse 18. I want you to see it in the Bible. And don't trust me. That they do good, that's the first thing. You use your resources to do good for people. But then he says, in another way, he says that they be rich in what? So write that in your hand out there. The way a grace giver enjoys their resources is doing good works. The idea of a grace giver is, hey, more stuff, more wealth, more money. The grace giver's mindset is, man, that's more opportunity for good works. God gave me a promotion. It worked. God gave me a raise at work. God brought in an unexpected gift of money. And the grace giver's first thought is, man, how can I use this to be a blessing? That's the grace giver's friend. That's a grace giver who loves Jesus more than anything else. That's exactly where their mind goes first. How can I use this blessing to be a blessing to someone else? How can I use this blessing to bless the cause of Christ? Number three, look at verse 18. That they do good, that they be rich in good works. And then look what he said. Ready to distribute, willing to communicate or share. Number three in your handout. A grace giver is always ready and willing to give and share his blessings with others. Now, we can say we believe points one and two. And I can say, hey, everything you have comes from the Lord. And you can say, amen. Hey, your trust is to be in God, not in your wealth. And you say, whoo, that's good preaching. Amen. And then I say, and if you believe those truths, then you live to give. And you say, instead of amen, you go, oh me. It went from amen to oh me on point three, right? I can agree God gave me everything. I can agree my trust is to be in God. But then when the rubber meets the road, and Paul says, okay, now if that's your mindset, you do good, you're rich in good works, you're ready to distribute, man, you're on go, willing to share. And then we say, oh me. You see, if we're greedy and selfish and stingy and we live for ourselves and we live to buy and we live to acquire, then we really haven't come to understand those first two truths. We can say amen to them, but we really haven't understood them. In your handout, Ephesians 4:28 says, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to buy a new house. That he may have to buy a new car. Is that what it says? No. Now, there's nothing wrong with those things. But I want you to notice what the heart at, where does a grace believer, where does their mind immediately go? Well, how do they view their job? How do they view their income? Look at the rest of the verse. That he may have to what? To give to him that needeth. That's the attitude of a grace giver. You view your resources as an opportunity to manifest the grace of Christ. Freely you have received, Jesus said, freely give. We look up at the screen and we can review this real quickly. I think we have a review screen. What are the three marks of a grace giver? According to the Bible, not my words, it's what Paul said to the church. Number one, what's the first mark of a grace giver? You recognize that how much? Everything you have, God's given to you. Number two, a grace giver, your trust is in God, not in your wealth. You don't have the deceitfulness of riches operating in your life. You're not functioning like you don't need God. Number three is, if you're a grace giver, a third mark is that you live to what? You live to give. You know, recently, last year, I think it was, but Denise and I were at an event, and they released these helium balloons up into the air, a bunch of them, about probably 100 of them. And they released these helium balloons up in the air, and we stood there and we watched. And it's funny because some of them popped right away. Some of them maybe hit a tree limb and popped. Other ones went up further and then popped. And then other ones flew off, and we watched until finally they were beyond our eyesight and we couldn't see them anymore. They left, and we know those balloons aren't going to last forever. We know even the ones that left our sight, we know that eventually they're going to pop. And eventually they're going to fall and they're going to be destroyed. We know that. And that's kind of like wealth and riches. It's like those helium balloons. We've got the wealth, we've got riches, we've got things. But the Bible says they're uncertain. We really don't know how long we're going to have them. But we know, deep down, we know that they're not going to last forever. They're like those. So I'm not going to build my life around helium balloons. The grace giver's attitude is, I'm not going to build my life around stuff like the rich fool. I'm going to build my life on my relationship with Christ. I'm going to love Jesus more than anything else. And my attitude, my mind says, I'm going to live to give. I'm going to use my resources to do good and be a blessing. In your handout, it says in the box at the bottom, what we keep, we lose forever. But what we give away with a right heart will turn into eternal fruit that we will enjoy forever. Amen, church.